on the cover of the bulletin is a statement that was true on February 17th, is true today on February 24th, and will be true in the weeks to come. We are Starkville's church that preaches the doctrines of grace. And we're right now in the midst of a series on the doctrines of grace, with a particular emphasis that God's love gets personal. God's saving love is personal, is specific in his calling of his own unto salvation, in his gracious atonement, in his relationship with all those who belong to him, and ultimately, not only unconditionally, but also eternally. God's love gets personal. Today, we continue with this series on God's personal love and the doctrines of grace with the message, all that matters is faith, working through love. And our primary scripture today is from Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. I invite you to turn with me and we will pray and turn to God's word. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now God's word. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Talking about love lost and found today. An Indiana high school junior lost her purse. After not finding it within the next couple days at school, she thought she'd never see it again. Any of you ever lost a purse? What was in the purse of Jeffersonville High School's Martha Ina Ingham, known by her nickname Marty? What was in that purse? Her wallet, photos of family and friends, lipstick, a track meet ribbon that she had won, high school basketball schedule, some juicy fruit gum wrappers, and oh yes, a handwritten invitation to prom. Dear Marty, I've heard that Paul has asked you to go to prom with him. If he hasn't, I would like very much to take you. Love, Jordy. P.S. If you have already consented to go with Paul, please forget that I have asked. If he has asked, but you haven't yet consented to go with him, then please consider my invitation. Good news. Marty's black-stitched purse and the love lost and found invitation from old Jordy were recovered a few weeks ago. And Marty's purse was back into her hands right after Valentine's Day. Turns out the purse was behind the science classroom cabinets. Didn't any of y'all go to Jeffersonville High in Indiana? You know those cabinets back behind in the science classroom? The purse was back there. Construction workers found it in January while demolishing that old wing of Jeffersonville High. The purse had been there since Marty lost it in 1954. The Greater Clark County School District staff posted an alert, anyone knowing Martha Ina Ingham, class of 1955, and they were able to track down Marty, old Marty, now Martha Everett. She lives 1,000 miles away from Jeffersonville, Indiana, lives down in Inglewood, Florida, And through the amazing opportunities of social media, they tracked her down, a relative got in touch with them, and they mailed the purse to old Marty, and she had it in her hands right after Valentine's of this year. Now, I do have some updates and some reality checks for those of you who may be a little more romantic. This doesn't turn out exactly like you might have wished. Marty, number one, didn't go to her junior prom with that Paul guy. But she also turned down Jordy, and she ended up going with a guy named Carter. I saw his photo posted online. It looks like a fun guy. She actually, though, went on to marry somebody entirely different a few years later. Love lost and found, rediscovering love's invitation. We all have a love letter sealed in his own blood. I mean, he loves us that much. From a Lord who is not a love-smitten and fairly polite-oriented junior in high school, but the Lord of the universe, the King of all glory, has written a love letter. Have you checked in with it lately? Love lost and found. Love from Almighty God is nothing to be ignored or lost. Whatever it takes, return to that letter. And we have good news from Almighty God that, as we've been celebrating throughout the last few Sundays, love, real love, makes decisive choices and expresses those choices. God chooses to save. We've been talking about the gospel truth of the Bible as reflected in Reformed or Presbyterian doctrines of grace about God's saving love being personal and specific and transforming, I mean, getting personal with us, changing us. God reaches out to us as we are, but God doesn't want to leave us as we are. He wants to transform us more and more to reflect his own son, Jesus. I mean, there's going to be a lot of changing going on when we actually are in a living, saving relationship with him. He gets personal, and that love is unconditional from first to last because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus is doing in us, and therefore it is sanctifying unto eternity. That's a love that will last forever, forever. Not like dating this guy and marrying this guy and then that time passes. I mean, we're talking about a forever relationship. Because real love, ultimate love, is that personal and that lasting, and it comes from God. And so we hear from God's word today that all that really matters in life, and for us as Christians on this side of the cross and the resurrection, is faith working through love. It just so happens God has me in the 1950s a little bit. If that's your favorite era, then you may like this next one too. 1958. There was a little orphaned infant boy. He was in an orphanage in Arkansas. And his auditory capabilities and other capabilities were slow in developing. And so in the non-clinical analysis of everybody who saw him at the orphanage, and maybe even the MD who checked him in there, he appeared to be retarded. He was just not responsive. You know, his face just didn't respond. His actions didn't respond the way you would want to see in a 6-month-old and then a 9-month-old and then 12-month-old and then a 15-month-old baby boy, little boy. And so when folks came to shop for, to look for a baby at that orphanage in Arkansas, when, you know, he wasn't the one that was selected every time, you know, they went with another child. But then one day, a small town Presbyterian pastor and his wife came to the orphanage. Presbyterian pastor actually was on the board of that orphanage. And they knew a little bit about this boy, and nobody else was wanting this boy. And they looked at him, and isn't this strange? This is kind of like God does. God, they chose this boy for no obvious apparent reason, at least by the standards of the world. They looked at him, and they loved him. And they chose him. He was theirs, suddenly. He was theirs. They adopted him and took him home with them in 1958. That little boy is now my good friend. He became my good friend a couple of years ago. Dean Charles Wingard, Dr. Wingard, a dean of students and professor of preaching and of leadership studies at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, as well as the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Yazoo City. Charlie says, "Dad became the most influential person in my life. My father, pastor, advisor, and friend. And I learned the gospel from him. I made no contribution to the most important earthly decision ever made about me, my adoption. It was all my dad and my mom." That's the gospel. That's love. Like God loves. And so Paul says, all that really matters in the end is faith working through love. This is the next chapter, so to speak, bridging off of that foundation that we all share as Protestants and certainly in the Reformed faith, the gospel of sola fide, faith alone, lived out, applied by disciples, by you as a Christian, by your household as a Christian household, and by us as a church family together. All that matters in your life as you follow Jesus as a disciple, all that matters in your household, in your marriage, in your whatever family relationships you're in, all that matters for us as a church is ultimately faith. Working through love. This passage from Paul comes from his church, his letter to the church, and from the church's context at Galatia, and the great debate over circumcision in the early New Testament church. The crisis, and it was a problem, it was a conflict that had developed in the church in Galatia, was that Judaizers were saying, and for somewhat credible reasons, that Gentiles who were uncircumcised, who had become Christian, who had professed faith in, been born again in Jesus, been baptized, the outer sign of the new covenant, been baptized into Jesus, nevertheless, now, as we got them settled in and as we progressed them in their faith, they obviously also needed to be circumcised. We need to teach them more about, you know, how to fit in with the whole story, how to be good religious people. And the obvious sign of that, if they're children of Abraham anyway, is that they should be circumcised. So Paul weighs in heavily on this debate. It's one of the key pivot points in the entire New Testament and God's inspiration of the New Testament church to understand what the gospel is. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, God's word, declares that the power of the gospel, Christianity's power, is Christ alone. His cross alone saving us, by grace alone, through faith alone. Christ and his cross need nothing added. And God forbid, Paul says, if you try to add anything on. Well, yeah, it's basically Jesus alone and grace through faith in him alone, but you need to learn to dress better. You need to learn to fit in better. You need to learn to... No. Paul says if you start adding anything, well, you need to have the right kind of decision, and that's why you need to come back down again, and we need to rebaptize you again because we didn't get it right the first time. No. Paul says, no. It's not all this stuff that is sold in broad scale, even Christian churches. The Bible actually says, Paul actually says, no, you don't add anything. It's Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Not even the circumcision, the central outward sign of the Old Testament covenant that had prophesied Jesus himself and his cross and his being cut off, fulfilling the circumcision. He's fulfilled it, Paul says. It's done. Gentiles do not come, must not come, God's word says, under the law, because if they come under the law at all, then they will work under and for the law. And we serve Christ alone who has fulfilled the law. That's the new covenant. That's Christian faith. Our salvation in the very gospel for the Gentile and the Jew alike on this side of Golgotha and Christ's resurrection is him alone. The person and the perfect completed work that he has already done. We are justified, sanctified, and assured in him. We will be glorified in him alone. Period. No additional acts or signs. So, as Galatians chapter 5, verse 5 says, we wait for what Paul calls the hope of righteousness. That means our future salvation. We do not, do you hear what Paul is saying? We do not work for our salvation. We trust in it as a sure hope. We're not anxious for further signs. We don't chase after further signs. But we are not passive. True faith is active. Even Martin Luther tells us this, especially Martin Luther tells us this. Luther, the great reformer, Protestant reformer, whom God used to break open the Protestant Reformation in the early 16th century, on the keynote of sola fide, by faith alone. We're justified by faith alone. In Luther's own commentary on this verse that we've highlighted today, Galatians 5, 6, Luther says, those who are not active in the faith and in the gospel ministry of the church, folks who say they're Christian, but they are not active in the church and in the church's ministry on a regular basis, he says they're not true believers. They're false hypocrites. They're fake. True believers, Martin Luther says, work mightily for the kingdom. Mightily for the kingdom. And this from the one who is the point of reference for sola fide in church history. But the key difference, you see, the gospel difference, is that our active worship and walk of faith, our work is not of the law. It is not of the law. Our work is free. Given back in love for the Lord we love, who has given us our salvation fully by what he's already done for us. We believe and know he has already fully saved us. Believing and loving Jesus and that he has already loved you fully, chosen you, justified you, that calls you to fulfill what in the New Testament is referred to repeatedly as the law of love. The law of love. This is not, hear me now, this is the total opposite of guilt working through anxiety. You hear what I'm saying? Faith working through love versus guilt working through anxiety. They're total opposites. This is not self-justifying. God, you owe me because I'm the most religious person in the church or on my block. You owe me because I'm better than most of those other people. So I know I'm totally saved by grace, but hey, I'm the special one, right? The older brother in Jesus' parable of the father with the two sons. This is not the working out of the older brother who's so upset when the father brings the prodigal back home. We're not talking about that. This is neither is this self-righteous, humanitarian, PC-justifying 21st century being up with all the latest progressive and what fits in with our culture and what will look good on social media. And so I am a good person after all. Look at what I did. That's not what we're talking about either. All that matters is faith working through love. Faith in Jesus alone, working through love. Which brings us back to who we are as Christians, personally, individually, as well as in families. You want to know what a Christian family's guide word should be? All that matters is faith working through love. You notice in the notes I put photos of Edward and Lee and their family when Everett was born, and then of Wade kissing his little brother. the day after his little brother was born. This is an image. This is what it means to be a family of faith coming together, and through all the ups and downs, life will throw us ups and downs. The world will throw us ups and downs. Our own physical mortality will throw us ups and downs. But faith, at the beginning and end, all that matters is faith working through love. And so another scripture that I've noted for you in the notes today, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That's actually a pretty tall order for some of us, isn't it? So how do I address that? Does the rest of the verse say, so just let them do whatever they want to do and whatever the crowd's doing and just be the good time daddy? Is that what it says? No. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is what God is saying to men who are willing to man up and be a Christian father. This is what the word is saying to wives and mothers to support in their own households. And this is basically what Charlie Wingert is saying. Dad became the most influential person in my life because there was a connection to the love with which he adopted me and the way he raised me. There's a total connection. And that connection is a covenantal faith in Jesus Christ and a living out on a daily basis, on an every Sunday basis, on an every Monday basis of that kind of parenthood. I made no contributions to the most important decision ever made about me on earth, my adoption. My parents did it all. I pray and I hope you understand that God loves you like that. That you are secure and can serve totally through faith, working itself out in love. You don't have to justify yourself. You do not. But God is inviting you into a family of great celebration and kingdom ministry. And so we are called together as the church to minister. Charlie's wife, actually, Lynn, a good friend of mine, I was down at RTS talking to Charlie's leadership class and then preaching Wednesday of this past week. And at lunch, Lynn told me another part of this story that I didn't know. She said, you know, it turns out before Charlie was adopted by his parents, there was a person who was loving Charlie. I mean, on earth, a person who was loving Charlie and holding him and praying him and talking into his ear daily about God and God's love. It turns out there was a worker at the orphanage, a strong woman of faith. And every day she would take the little retarded boy who was kind of last in the line and she would sing hymns to him. And she would quote scripture to him and tell him that God loves him and has a plan for him. When Charlie was a young man, he went back to visit that orphanage, and this woman told him the story. She said, for over a year, every day, I sang and prayed over you, and I knew God loved you and had a plan for you. See, all that matters, really, is faith working through love. And that's what lasts. That's what it means to be a church family, to be engaged actively, grounded in our faith in Jesus Christ, in inreach and outreach, loving each other within the church and reaching out in that love to the world. I highlighted in the scripture notes for today a few of these things that just struck at me that Paul repeatedly, the same Paul who wrote Galatians 5:6, it just repeatedly puts together faith and love in commending churches and individuals. Colossians 1:4, because we have heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Philemon 1:5, to this individual that Paul is basically directing to consider freeing the slave who's being returned to him, Onesimus. because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. You get the theme. I mean, this is repeated. This is the key note for Christians and for a church. Ephesians 1, 15 through 16, leading into one of the great of several of the great prayers in Ephesians in all the New Testament. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Faith and active love. That's what marks a Christian. That's what marks a real church. In reach and outreach. And so Jesus says, on the night before his own crucifixion, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In cultures that are not Christian around the world, consistently, many of the testimonies of how people come to faith is they are amazed by, overwhelmed by the love that Christians in a church have for one another, even in the face of persecution. And people from other religious backgrounds and from other cultures come to faith because they're drawn by that kind of power, by that kind of spirit-led power in churches that truly love one another. In that kind of context, all that matters is faith working through love. So also in our context, I don't know if I need to tell you this, but in the 21st century, we're increasingly in a non-Christian, maybe even anti-Christian environment, even here in the United States. Well, in that context, all that matters now, all that is mattering, is faith working through love. I was excited and kind of amused at the same time. Charlie had told me when I was coming down to RTS, he might have a person to refer to our search committee as we continue to search for an assistant pastor or associate pastor. Well, after I preached, and after the president's wife and everybody were talking to me afterwards and all this kind of stuff, Charlie ends up sending me later this past week three recommended folks for the assistant pastor, associate pastor search, as well as another person who's starting at RTS as a potential pastoral intern. And I was looking at some of the documents from at least a couple of these folks, and one of them really struck me. This is one who's worked with Charlie for several years. He says, I was born in a non-Christian household and had very limited exposure to Christianity growing up. When I was 12, I started to attend a youth group at a Reformed church in Lansing, Illinois. God used this ministry to present the gospel, and he called me to himself. At this point, men within my church began to love me and to mentor me and to guide me and to teach me the truth of Jesus Christ. By the age of 15, I was prompted by Jesus to accept him publicly, communally. I made a public profession of my faith in front of the congregation at Grace Reformed Church and was baptized, marking my spiritual union with Christ. From that moment on, I truly believed I had been brought into the heavenly community of believers through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. That is faith in the church working through love. May it be so in your heart, in your life, in your family, and in this church family. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you. We give thanks for the refreshing, challenging, and joyful call of your gospel and the mission of the kingdom which you give to us as disciples, as families, not only the Luke family, but all of our families, and as a church family. Call us truly to what matters, faith working through love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.